You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
We're continuing our preaching series today. It's called the Signature Series. We are retelling some of the stories or the themes or messages that have been really transformational or formational in our story as a church over the last 17 years. And Pastor Glenn has shared some of those messages. Next week, Pastor Sophia is going to be preaching her signature message. It's going to be fantastic. Don't miss that. But today, I want to tell you what you were born for. I don't know if you knew that or you know that, but I really believe, like Mark Twain said, that the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. In the early 2000s, Zoe and I and some of our friends who were on our then leadership team had the privilege of doing a leadership retreat on a 90-foot sailboat around the Greek islands. I know you're thinking, sign me up. Now, that is not a picture to give you an impression of what it looked like. That is the actual boat that me and my mates spent 10 days on for a leadership retreat. Talk to the person next to you and say, ministry is not that bad. And as I'm talking, some of the images will just be cycling through and you'll see this amazing experience that we had. Every day we would wake up on this boat and the captain would ask us, where do you want to go? We would eat breakfast together and have like devotions in the boat, and we would spend time on the deck as well, just kind of sunbathing and talking about the Lord and things like that. It was awesome. But the best thing was, is that there was no real plan other than to find out what's out there. And so the captain, his name was Chris, he would say, where do you want to go? And he would get a map on the table and we'd just point at a dot, a little kind of blob on the map and say, what's that? And Chris would say, that is an island I've never been to. And we would say, let's go and check it out. And so he would then kind of set sail. It was like it had a motor, but when it really got going fast, that was the wind in those massive sails. And we would go, and we would go to that island. We would dive off, swim ashore, build a fire, sing some worship songs, proper kumbaya style. It was awesome. And the whole trip was all about just discovering like what's out there. But what happened was on a particular day is that we switched from discovery mode to survival mode because there was a bit of a crisis. What happened was the deckhand, he was wakeboarding off the side of the boat, and the cook, her name was Lisa, the chef. Do you remember? Catherine and Darren were there. And she was leaning over the side trying to take pictures of him while he was doing this, and she fell in. Now, we're going really fast. And that's a big boat. You don't just whack the brakes on. You don't just do a handbrake skid and then stop. You have to turn this massive ship, and it takes about half an hour to do a full circle. All the while, Lisa is treading water, holding her camera in the air so it doesn't get wet. Now, we'd had a little safety talk when we first got on the boat, which we didn't listen to, and it had all gone out the window by that time. And so there were a few different jobs that you were supposed to do. One job was to lower down this sort of powered dinghy, and then, you know, that dinghy would go first to try and get to the person that's fallen in. Pastor Darren over here, and also Pastor Mark Steele, who's in our south location, they went into the dinghy with Captain Chris and set off. Now, the deckhand climbs back on, the chef is in the water, the captain is in a boat. That means we are now in charge. I'm telling you what, you've never seen a more useless bunch of people. Becky Weaver, Pastor Becky Weaver, our North Location pastor, was in the middle of the boat, hugging the mast, crying. I remember she had blisters on the tops of her feet because she'd burnt her feet, and she was just like, my feet. Sarah Scholes-Reed, Pastor Sarah, our kids pastor, her job was to stand fixed and just point at the person in the water. Like, wherever we went, like, that was her job. And she was just like, Keith, my brother, our kids' pastor, our missions director, Keith, was like, all right, I'm going to sort this out. He strode across the boat. And that massive wooden, what's it called, Helen? Boom! The boom, like, swung across the boat, and this metal pulley just knocked him out. Like, he hit the deck. Becky's crying. Sarah's pointing. Zoe's sunbathing. I'm joking. And there's no captain, and everything goes to pot. In that moment, I discovered that there are two postures of the heart in life. Two ways of thinking, two mentalities. And we went rapidly from one, discovery, to two, survival. I told you I was going to tell you what you were born for. And I want you to hear this. You were born for discovery. You were born for discovery. Now, this was in the early 2000s when you didn't have camera phones. And if you did, they were really low quality. I mean, imagine if we had a camera and I could show you pictures of what we looked like 25 years ago. That would be good, wouldn't it? You want to see one? All right, here you go. Here's some pictures. Top left, that is Pastor Keith right there. Looking muscly. That's me there with a flipper on. That's also me and Keith in the middle. Blonde hair. Thank you, Afflex Palace, for providing the reason why I'm now bald. Because I always had a different color hair. And let me tell you, and you won't believe me, because the 9 o'clock service didn't believe me, in those red shorts in that bottom corner is Pastor Darren. Now, this is pre-facial surgery. You think I'm joking? I'm not. So, is your jaw further out than it used to be or further in? So, his jaw was stuck out and up, but now it's down and in. It looks so, you've aged well. Give it up for Pastor Darren. All right, get rid of them pictures, otherwise you won't listen to me. We went from discovery mode to survival mode in a heartbeat. And I want to declare to you today that you were born to discover. Last week, Pastor Glynn preached to us and was teaching us about the power of enthusiasm. And it felt to me like it was almost like the real you. When you're being enthusiastic, remember entheos in God, then you're actually going back to a deeper default than perhaps what we were living before. And I would say that enthusiasm and discovery are two words for kind of the same posture of the heart. You were born for discovery, but life happens. Something happened on the boat that transformed us looking at the horizon, going, what is out there? What we're going to discover today? To hugging the mast and praying that we'd get through it. And I want to sort of suggest to you that we could explore for a few minutes whether or not that's something that has happened to you. Maybe in all of your life, or perhaps in certain areas of your life, even though you were born to discover, you have drifted into survival mode. There's an image coming on screen of another boat in a storm. This is not the boat that we were on, but I wanted to get the guys to put it up so you could see the sort of scenario that we're talking about. People say, I'm a born survivor. Not that one. Come on now. People say, I'm a born survivor, but that's not true. You've become a survivor, but you were born for discovering all that God has for you. And this picture reminds me of like the two options. You can hug the mast like Becky Weaver and sob over your sunburnt feet. Or in the same storm, you can stand at the front of the boat and you can scream and shout into the same wind and rain that you might hide from and say, is that all you've got? And so I want to explore it, but there's probably people in this room who are thinking, well, I hear you, I get the point really, but not me. I don't feel like I'm in survival mode. But the problem is, we didn't realize we'd gone into survival mode when it happened. Something happened that forced the issue. It forced us, and we didn't even realize. And the reason why they did the safety talk at the beginning of the trip is because the captain knew when something goes not according to plan, when you get disappointed, when you think things are going to go one way and they go another way, without even realizing, you can slip into survival mode, and that is not what you were born for. So I've got a few examples of what that behavior looks like, of what that looks like in your life, just in case there's someone in church this morning and you've actually drifted into survival mode, but you didn't realize. When you look at your marriage, are you thinking, just got to get through this? When you look at your job or your kids or the future, or maybe even this church, are you thinking, well, you know, I've just got to take a deep breath and endure? Well, that is not what you were born for. You were born to discover. So here's a few examples, right? Because I think this comes down to a choice. Here's the first one. Survival versus discovery is the difference between inspiration and intimidation. Inspiration and intimidation. I would put to you this morning that those two things are two sides of the same coin. Here's an example in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 17, David kills Goliath. Even if you're new to coming to church, you probably know or have heard a story about a giant killer called David. He was a teenager, he was a shepherd, he wasn't a soldier, but he burst onto the pages of the Bible in this heroic moment when he swung the sling. Slung? What did he do with the sling? He swung the sling. And the stone killed a giant. It was this massive victory. The champion of the enemy hits the deck, and it's like this brilliant moment. But in chapter 18, they all return back to the city, and Saul, not David, Saul, who is the king, who really is credited with any victory because he's the leader, Saul has a moment. He has a moment where he chooses intimidation instead of inspiration. The song goes like this, because the verses in, I think it's chapter 18, says this in verse 6, when the men returned home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul. They weren't meeting David, they meet King Saul, with singing and dancing, the joyful songs and timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang. Now, there's no tune in the Bible, so I'm going to make one up. It goes like this. Give me a beat. Your beat is probably going to match my voice, so don't worry about it. No, don't. It goes, Saul has killed his thousands, which is true, because Saul was a soldier. The Bible says he was head and shoulders above everybody else. And so it stands to reason that he's got 100 victories under his belt. But the first verse wasn't the problem. If they just sang the first verse on repeat and did a little bridge and a chorus and came back to verse one, no problem. But the second verse was the problem, because the second verse goes, David has killed his tens of thousands, which is not true. David wasn't a soldier. He didn't have any victories under his belt until he killed Goliath. And Goliath was one guy. Even if he was a big guy and he counted for two or three, Saul is still up 1,000 to three. And in that moment, what he could have done is he could have taken David by the hand and he could have paraded him up and down the streets and said, check out my boy David. David just killed Goliath. You know what? We're so hard, we don't even need to send our soldiers to war. We'll send our shepherds. Our shepherds are harder than their champions. That's what he should have done. That's what inspiration looks like. But instead, the Bible says, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought. But me, only thousands. I mean, what more can he get but the whole kingdom? I mean, take my crown now, David. You know, do you want my robe as well? Why don't you just sit him? He's having a full paddy. He's having a full sulk because he is intimidated by that which he could be inspired by. Now, I don't know what this looks like in your life, whether it's a person, some kind of problem or predicament or some project that you're kind of looking down the barrel of a season of stretch or change. But whatever it is, what you could do is thank God for the opportunity to rely on Him and then walk in the confidence that comes with, if God is allowing me to go through this, then He must have what I need to not just survive, but discover all that God's got for me in this season. That's why you can lose your job and you can look at that situation and go, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm excited about the possibility because I thought it was that job, but now I've realized God's got something more for me to discover. You can do that when you're inspired. Let's just face it, thinking about our church for a minute, it is possible that you could be intimidated by someone or something in this church. There's always, speaking from experience, someone younger and better and more holy than you, or older, more mature, or stronger than you. If you're looking for those people, you will find them, but in that moment, you get a choice. Look down the road that you're sat on and thank God that there's people who know more, been through more, survived more, and they could help you discover all that God has for your life. Some people, and this is not, it's not as critical as it sounds, but some people might be intimidated by the size of our church. And I understand that that's a real feeling. Some people say, you know, I prefer going to the smaller campuses of Audacious because it just feels a little bit more, I don't know, like me. Well, newsflash, all of our campuses, whatever size they are, they're going to grow. So you have a choice. You either go, well, it's not the church for me. I want to be in a church that doesn't grow. Sorry if that sounded a smidge sarcastic. You could say that, or you could say, okay, I've got two options. I'm either going to find one that may be small at the moment, and I'm going to grow with it so that when it gets too big, I don't even notice because I'm like, I'm known, I'm needed, I'm seen, I'm loved, I'm giving, I'm receiving. Or the other option is you go to a campus that's small, you stay with it until it gets too big, and then you put your hand up and say, where's the next church plant that we're doing? Audacious Barnsley. Sign me up for Audacious Barnsley. I will go and I'll be in a small church. I'll be in a small church until it gets too big and I feel a bit intimidated. And then I'll go, hey, Meshek, where's the next Audacious Church campus going to be? Because I'll go to, and you will become the expert. The expert church planter for Audacious. Sign me up! Intimidated by the size of the vision. The amount of work that comes with this church. How many services? How many midweek events are there? Prayer meetings and, you know, A-teams feeding the homeless 6 nights a week and youth ministry and young adults. Like, how much? Which brings me to my second point. Here's another way you may have slipped into survival mode, but you didn't realize is the difference between opportunity and hard work. One coin, two sides. We know from the spies, right, that went into the... I'm going to put my glasses on, then I can get some action from the back section. Okay, make some noise to match your wave. There you go. How are we doing in the back section? The 12 spies, they went to check out the promised land. And the Bible says that they came back with two different reports. 10 of them were like, oh, you should see the size of the walls in their cities. They're so big and thick and fortified. We're never going to get through that. And also, while we're at it, the people are massive. They're like giants, it says in the Bible. This is their report. And they basically say, we should not do it. But then thank God for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb come back like giddy. They're like laughing. They're like, the walls, they are pretty big, to be fair. To be fair, they're pretty big. And yeah. Oh, I saw the giants too. But guys, check out the size of the grapes. The Bible says the fruit. The walls are big. The people are big. But so's the reward. And the Bible says they walk out with a cluster of grapes that takes two people to carry it on a pole. Caleb's like, size of watermelons. He's like, I'm up for it. Shall we do it? It's the difference between opportunity. Lord, just bring opportunity in my life. Lord God, would you just bring the opportunities of, stop it. The opportunities, and what that is, that's the opportunity. Tugging on your trousers going, I'm here. But you're like, well, it can't be that because that looks like hard work. Surely an opportunity is when I sit there like this and the Lord just drops his goodness into my life. That must be God. But if it's hard work, it can't be God. Tell Caleb. Tell Joshua. The Bible says in their report, they said, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. No. Yes. What did we say? No, this is significant. We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we seem the same to them. I've said this before, forgive me for repeating myself, but I don't think they gave out a survey asking which insect. Hi guys, we're gonna come and attack you. Just quick question before we just go back with the report. We just think insects, right? Think insects, which one are we? If you could just fill that in, pass it back. I'm just going to report which, grasshopper, some, put what you want. I'm just saying, no, they didn't know what the enemy thought. They were projecting their own insecurities onto someone else. The thing about vision, right, and we're a church that has a big vision. And the thing about vision is that when you're in survival mode, you can't receive it. You can't cope with it because survival kills vision. Because surviving is the vision. If you're treading water and just trying to keep your head above water and someone says, let's go and discover a new thing. You're like, are you joking? I'm barely just getting by in where we are now. And you're talking about something else. Every October, Pastor Glenn comes out, Vision Sunday. Hey, we're going to plant more churches. Hey, we're going to do this. We're going to take another vision offering. And you're smiling on the outside. I'm going to have to work hard not to lose my voice. I'm doing this four times today. But in your heart, you're like, ooh, how much is that going to cost? You know, I'm already doing this, and now you're talking about more? Listen, the opportunities of God are all around your life. Sometimes, just like Thomas Edison said, most people miss opportunities because they come dressed in overalls and look like hard work. I'm not saying that God wants you to go through difficult times and that's his will. I'm just saying sometimes opportunity looks like hard work. So pull your sleeves up. Say, I refuse to be intimidated by the size of this task because this could be the very thing I've been praying for the last 10 years and I don't want to miss it. Audacious Church is a church that makes a statement, growing and grounded in timeless truth for this generation and the next. And we are always going to be looking towards growth and increase, not for the sake of it. We're not trying to be a growing church just so that we can, feel good about ourselves. It's because there's 3.1 million people in this city and many of them don't know Jesus. And so we will get up early, go to bed late. We will work hard and you get to be a part of it. Continue praying for the opportunities of God, but also for the Holy Spirit to illuminate to you the opportunities that he's already put in your life, even if they're hard work. The last one before we come into land. How you know you're in survival mode is it's the difference between character and compromise. There's nothing like survival mode that will cause you to take a second look at your deepest convictions. Things that you said and meant with all of your heart, you would never do, never say, never go. When life hits you, things don't work out how you hoped they would. And things, you know, kind of, you end up being disappointed, and then you start looking at that stuff with your head on a tilt. Like, well, I mean, you know, everybody does that. And I promised I wouldn't, but it's only once. A few weeks ago, Pastor Glynn preached about the power of atmosphere. Let me just remind you that your choices on a Saturday night affect the atmosphere that you bring to church on a Sunday morning. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying, if you continually compromise, which my youth pastor told me that compromise is basically defeat paid for in installments. It doesn't feel like defeat because it's only a little bit of a deposit here, a little bit of a payment here, a little bit of a payment there. But what you do is eventually you look back and go, oh, I've quit and I didn't realize. Two examples, Old Testament. There's a siege. A siege is a military tactic where the enemy camps around the city and they stop food going in and they stop people coming out. And what happens is slowly, passively, the people in the city go into survival mode. Listen to this verse, 2 Kings 6:25. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long, they were so desperate that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. A quarter of a cab of seed pods. In another version, it says a quarter of a pound of dove dung, bird poo, sold for 5 shekels. Something about survival mode that makes you look at a donkey's head that you would never eat and go, maybe. Imagine if Zoe and I invited Toba and Abinbola around to our house for dinner and they said, yeah, sure, we'd love to come. What are we eating? And I said, donkey's head. They would slowly back into the bush like Homer Simpson and go, I think we're busy that night. Well, we didn't even tell you what night we were doing it yet. I know, but we're definitely going to be busy. Because it's ludicrous. As if, who wants a portion of dove dung for their tea? Nobody. But the Bible says they were so desperate that people were fighting over this stuff. Imagine the same scenario, but this time Toba and Abinbola haven't eaten in 6 weeks. And I say, do you want to come for? And they go, yep. I haven't even told you what's on the menu. Don't care. They sit down at the table, starving. I put a donkey's head on and Toba's like, got any mayo? Bit of garnish? Bit of hot sauce? I start looking at the thing that previously you would never dream of eating and now going, yeah, but it's justifiable because I'm hungry. And that's what we do with our behavior. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this tonight. We treat Jesus like the Amazon delivery driver. It's like, can you just leave all the good stuff in the recycling bin, but don't come in? It's gone quiet in here. Here's a New Testament example, just in case you need one. You guys can come up. Yeah, finish your tea, it's fine. They're not, I'm just joking. Peter's the New Testament example, isn't he? You know that moment where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and Peter's like being all humble. He's like, oh no, you don't need to wash my feet, Jesus. I'm too humble for that. And Jesus says, all right then. You're going to have no part in what I'm doing. Then Peter flips it and goes, right, starts taking his top off. Wash me all over, Jesus. Jesus is like, put your top on. Calm down. In actual fact, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter's like, I will never deny you. I will never deny you. And he means it. He's not lying. He's not knowing that in a few days he's going to deny Jesus, but he's just trying to make it look good. We're going to talk about that tonight. Image management versus made in his image. Wow. We'll talk about that tonight. Peter says, I'll never deny you. And he means it. But the Bible says after that, Jesus gets arrested. Everybody scatters. And Peter is alone by the fire. Luke 22. The Bible says that a little girl, a child, comes up and says, oh, Peter, you know Jesus, don't you? Peter loses it. The Bible says he starts swearing. How many people know if you're swearing at children, you've lost it? It's time to reverse. You ever see that in a supermarket and there's like a parent and you're like, ooh, I think we've crossed the line there. Peter's swearing at children. The Bible says that the sign that Jesus told him about was like this rooster sort of crowing or whatever. What's the word? Two birds, a rooster and a crow. Anyway. And then Peter realizes, oh no, I've done the thing. I've done the thing that I said I would never do and I meant it, but I've done it. Reason why I leave this one to last is because there's a redemption moment for Peter. So, washing his feet. Oh, I'm your guy. It's like being at a conference. It's like, I'm going to live for you, Jesus. Get back from the conference. Get back from Fearless. And all of a sudden in the common room at sixth form, you're looking at a donkey's head going, well, everybody's eating them. Everyone's doing it. It's only once. No one will know. It's no big deal. Then the enemy starts whispering in your ear, going, you shouldn't even, why are you even bothering? Don't even go to church. If they knew, but thank God for Acts chapter 3. Because the same guy, Peter, the Bible says he stood with the 11. It's interesting to me, he was alone by the fire when he was swearing at children. But he stood up with the 11. He preached, told a story. He said, you know, this is the good news about Jesus. And 3,000 people said, I want me some of that. He was used powerfully by God. And the difference between Peter in Acts chapter 3 and Peter swearing at children is two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus ascended into heaven and he said, go and wait, because I'm sending a helper. If you want to get out of survival mode and stay out of survival mode, if you want to stop doing a Becky Weaver and hugging the mast and get up like Pastor Paul, I can't remember what I was doing, and scream and shout at the same wind and rain that you used to be scared of, and say, is that all you've got? Come and have a go if you think you're hard enough. If you want to do that, you cannot do it by yourself. You can. You could be the strongest person in the room, but you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. So every day, why do we as a church always try and cultivate these moments in praise and worship where we kind of like have that extended time, and it's kind of like, you know, sometimes, you know, even gets awkward. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, we had this extended time of worship, and I kind of refused to get up and tell you guys what was happening next because I thought we need to know in this moment. We've got to receive something from God. We're doing that because you were born to discover, and so was I. The other difference is the Bible says Peter stood with the 11. Joel, where are you? Imagine this scenario. Peter, the insecurity that would be racing through Peter's mind. Somebody passes him the mic. They push him out onto the platform in front of this huge crowd, an entire generation that don't know about the good news about Jesus. All this stuff's racing through Peter's mind. You did this and you did that. You said you wouldn't and you did. But the Bible says he had his mates at his back. They didn't have a mic. I don't think they were having a turn. It's just when he was on his own, he was swearing at children. But after receiving the Holy Spirit, he now remembers the power of what we call life-giving relationships. Go on, lad. Don't worry about that whole denying thing. It's all good. I know what you're thinking, but it's all right. Remember Jesus on the beach. He cooked you breakfast and he restored you, not just one time, but three times. You denied him three times and he restored you three times. So go on, lad. You need the Holy Spirit and you need holy friends. Everyone in the room, would you stand to your feet? You got to come back tonight. Yes. I'm going to recap that real quick, and then I've got two other examples of that two-sided coin situation. And then we're going to have some time as a church to just respond to God. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're looking at an area of your life where you just know you're in survival mode, maybe it's your whole life, well, you need to hear this as a prophetic declaration over your life. You were born to discover all that God has for you. Sometimes the packaging is not what we expected. Sometimes the person that most intimidates you could be the person that is sent to inspire you. So God, I pray for all of these wonderful people who are part of our church, even those that are here for the first time today, that God, you would illuminate to us the areas of our life where we're in survival mode. Help us by your Holy Spirit and by some beautiful, God-given, holy friends to get out, stay out, and help other people to do the same. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.